We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and find the first chapter in the book of Acts. One night, a wife found her husband standing over the newborn crib. As she watched him look down at the very first baby, she saw on his face a mixture of emotions. Disbelief, doubt, delight, enchantment, amazement, humility, skepticism, and touched by this unusual display and deep emotion that aroused, her eyes were glistening, and she slipped her arms around his arms, and she said, "A penny for your thoughts, honey." He says, "It's amazing. It's just amazing." She said, "What's amazing?" He said, "I just can't see how anybody could make a baby crib like this for $89.95. Here's the point. There lies in that crib the greatest miracle of God's creation, and all the daddy could see was the crib. He didn't see what lay within. When you saw those pictures a few moments ago, what did you see? Did you see turbans and scarves and wrinkles and teeth or lack of or color or skin or hair? What did you see? Did you see somebody old? Did you see somebody young? Did you see different ethnicity? What did you see? See, because what I know and you know is that what we do determines what we see. If you are a beautician here tonight, can I just tell you something? You look around and you see hair. If you're a beautician, you're probably looking at mine going, "My, so a little color could help that guy. I mean, I can help the boy. I can help him." You see Todd, and, well, I won't tell you what you'll say, but you have some thoughts. You have some thoughts. If you are a roofer, you look at shingles. If you're a landscape artist, you just drive by and you look at yards. Why? Because that's what you see. That's what you do. If you're a pedicurist, you look at toes. If you're a manicurist, you look at nails. That's what you do. If you're a pastor, you look at people's hearts. If you're a savior, you see sinners. If you're a soul winner, you see hearts. That's what you do. What do you see? What did you see? You don't know me. And what I'm about to tell you, I'm not real proud of. I grew up in Midwest in Illinois. I want to set the tone here and tell you that in my parents' house in the little town of Orianna, Illinois, right outside of Decatur, Illinois, and I mean, if you blink, you've gone through it and where I lived. And as a little boy, I was raised in a culture, and I was raised in a generation that only sometimes saw people's skin. Now, there wasn't a prejudice bone in either one of my parents. I didn't learn this from my home. I learned it from school. We never talked disparagingly of another person's race. But I grew up being afraid of black people. I'd had a cousin that got beat up. And I think the black and white television as a kid growing up depicted the soul of our nation. It was during a very tumultuous racial period, and I felt victim to some prejudice. I felt victim to choices that reinforced my insecurity, my biases, my fears, my sinfulness. I worked through college, and I worked at Firestone Tire and Rubber Company, and I worked with a man who was a tremendous athlete in Decatur, Illinois, and he was a black man. And I think I thought I was doing him a favor years ago when I called him colored. He said to me, he said, "Ken, let me just tell you something. I'm not green or blue. I'm black." And he said, and I'm just like you. Now, he had an injury to his hand, and so we worked together at that Firestone Tire Rubber Company. I remember one day walking in, and Todd, I remember his hand was hurting, and I remember that there was tears rolling down his cheeks. He took my hand, and he said, "Ken, let me have your hand for a moment. And he put my hand against his face. He said, you feel those tears? He said, they're just like yours. They're salty. He said, do you know if you cut me, I would bleed. I'd be the same color you are. The only difference, Kim, between you and I is I have a little different pigmentation than you do. And now theologically, of course, I've come to grips more theologically to understand how sinful racial prejudice is. And I only tell you that to tell you that if you knew where I preached this morning, if you knew where we went at Mali, West Africa, and did mission trips, you would know the healing, the repentance that's been done in my heart. What do you see? Do you see a crib? Or do you see a baby? Because let me understand something here tonight. What you see is what you'll be. What you know is where you'll go. See, God's going to do something this week. He always does in every global impact conference that I've ever been a part of and ever seen. Some of you are just sitting here and you're minding your own business, and dare God just wake you up and just interrupt you. But right now, there's something going on inside of you. It's been going on for a while. It wasn't because Pastor Ken came. It wasn't because somebody from Uganda came. It wasn't because you have somebody, and by the way, you have a missionary, this couple right here from the Dominican Republic, get to know these folks right here. But it's not because of who you'll bring in or who you'll Skype with. All that's going to be important, and all that's part of what God's doing here. But God's doing something in your life. God's working, doing something in your heart. And your care will be your prayer. And during the 40 days of Jesus' of ministry, walking with the disciples after his resurrection, here's what you need to know. He was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, in verse 6, he says, so when they'd come together to ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, he told them in verse 7 that it wasn't for them to know the times or the seasons. Now, let me tell you why it wasn't for them to know the times and the seasons. Because of what he said in Acts 1, verse 7. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons the Father has fixed his own authority. You know what 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says? It says to us, now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write anything to you. Why? Because nothing else needs to happen before Jesus Christ comes again. Nothing else needs. We believe in not an immediate return, but church, we believe in an imminent. It could come at any point, at any time. And so here the disciples are with Jesus. And he's getting ready to call them, to mandate them, to take the gospel, to go all over the world. And we have places in our world that's called the last frontier. There's about 5,000 people groups in that last frontier. There's about 16 billion people who've never, ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why should someone hear it twice before they get to hear it once? I heard about a little boy who kept saying the word ain't, and his daddy said, son, don't you know you're not supposed to say that? That's not proper. And he said, well, I ain't sure why. And the dad said, son, let me teach you something here. Let me just show you something about auxiliary verbs. It's very important you get this. The first person singular is I am not going. The second person singular is we are not going. And the third person singular is they are not going. Now, son, it's like that in plural, except the first person plural is we are not going. And second person plural is you are not going. And third person plural is he or she is not going. Or they are not going. Now, son, do you understand? He said, yeah, it sounds like me ain't nobody going. Yeah, you know, I think sometimes when I'm pastoring the church, Todd, that's kind of what I think. Ain't nobody going. And that's not good English, but that's true. Here's the good news. You can't spell gospel without the word go. Amen. You can't spell the word God without go. Amen. You can't spell good news without go. The gospel has right in the middle of this a mandate that says to you and I to go. And I'm convinced what makes us go is what we know. I'm convinced that what we'll see is what we'll be. So what do you feed? Let me give you a couple things tonight and what you see. Because Jesus said, and look at it in verse 8. He said, but you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now what do you see? Let me point out a couple things you see. Number one, when you see the selfishness of our culture, you're going to see that God has a purpose. Now watch this, that will insult your flesh. I selected that word purposely because I want you to understand something. The narcissistic, self-centered society that we live in, we're not big on missions in that kind of culture. You see, you and I grew up in a culture that wants to focus on its rights. We have a paradigm called Madison Avenue thinking. Madison Avenue thinking is very self-centered. We that's how we market it. You deserve a break today. You have it your way. Why, we did this for you. Be all you can be. I did it my way because I'm worth it. You ever see that one? I'm worth it, that's why. Obey your thirst. Me time. And we market that. Why? Because that's what people think. It's about me. That's the way we even think that you got to design churches around the way people like it. But they don't like that. We got to change it. Well, stars. What does God like? We're not asking that question right now. We're asking, what do we like? We like rights. We are a nation of rights. Everybody's got rights. Told our church this morning, everybody's got rights. The animals got rights. The whales got rights. The spotted owls got rights. The snail darters got rights. Everybody's got rights. Everybody except the baby in the womb. They don't have any rights. We all like, and we got the Bill of Rights, Pastor. We want our rights. And we got this self-centered culture that says, listen, I will go if it's convenient. I'll go if it's economical. I will go if. And you focus on your rights. Now, if you know anything about basketball, you know that Coach John Wooden was one of the greatest basketball coaches that ever coached the game of college basketball, UCLA. Now, if you know anything about UCLA, the name Bill Walton just comes to your mind. Now, if you knew anything about John Wooden and what his discipline was, John Wooden would tell you that nobody had facial hair on his team. That was a no-no. You didn't do it. Well, during the Christmas break, about a 10-day break, they all came back, and John Wooden was coaching the guys, and they all walked out, and Walton had a beard. Wooden said, hey, Bill, did you forget something? He said, Coach, are you talking about my beard? He said, I am. He said, Coach, I'm going to wear this beard because I have a right to wear this beard. John said, really? Coach Wooden said, do you really believe that? He goes, oh, no, I do believe that. He said, you believe this is your right? He said, yeah. He said, do you really believe it? He said, of course I believe it. He said, well, you know, I respect a man that has rights, and I expect a man that believes his rights. And let me tell you something. I will fight for your rights. In fact, I will even defend your rights. And if you think you're supposed to wear that beard and you have a right, then let me tell you something. I'll defend your right to have rights. He said, thanks, Coach. He said, and one more thing, Bill. He said, what's that, Coach? He said, this team's really going to miss you. Listen, that's the way we are raised. That's the way we roll. Understand this. Sometimes, and can I just tell you something? One of my favorite songs that we sing is Like a Rose Trampled on the Ground. You took the fall and thought of me after all. Have you ever witnessed anybody and said this? Listen, if you were the only people on this earth, Jesus would die for you. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Because Jesus doesn't just love all of us, he loves each of us. But let me tell you something. That was never in the heart of God. God's never just thought of you. Revelation 7:9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. And this meology that's come into our theology has caused us to say, listen, I don't know. We want our kind of music. We want our kind of clothes. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to be convenient. We want to be politically correct. Listen, that's not my issue tonight. That's not where I'm going, all right? I just want you to know that that creeps into our theology and it creeps into our church. And so when you talk about having a missions conference, you talk about, listen, let's take the gospel, go all over the world. Let me just don't understand this. Not everybody's going to get really excited about that. That they're just not going to. Because you know what? That insults their flesh. But when you understand and you get to see and you begin to see a culture and you begin to see a world and you see the selfishness of our culture, you're going to see God has a purpose for your life. And God says, listen, what about the we people in China? You thought about them lately? You ever prayed for the Dengue people in China? You ever prayed for the Kumaran people in Indonesia? The Mombasi people of Ecuador? You ever prayed for the Adaka people of Benin? You ever prayed for the Mans people of Myanmar? You ever prayed for the Bambara people of West Africa? See, all around us, because see, where we live, what we see every day is we see people that look like us, that act like us. And God's purpose will insult your flesh. I preached this morning in Sulphur Springs. I went to the mayor and said, Mayor, if you could release an army, and you could release an army into this city, it would make a difference. Where would you send them? I was thinking West Tampa. He said, don't go to West Tampa. He said, the Riverwalk and what we're doing down there, he said, we are decentralizing some things and some people will be moved out. We'll be beautifying that place. He said, but I have more police per capita right there in Sulphur Springs. And I would send you there. It's got everything that you want to do. You want to do homelessness, it's got there. You want to do illiteracy, you can do it right there. In the past 16 months, there have been 160 people that have been shot in Sulphur Springs. And we planted a church in the inner city. I preached twice at the main campus and drive down there and preached about 150 people. We started with nobody. I said to them the other day, I said, look at me, I'm white. That was a real revelation for them. I just want you to know that they didn't pick that up right away. I had to kind of help them with that. I said to them, because, you know, we were thinking, Todd, you know how you do church planning. I was thinking maybe we would do live music and bring the screen down, and then I could, you know, I could preach it. I was trying to save myself a preaching opportunity. And I thought, well, I could preach it at Idlewild, and maybe they could just simulcast it down there. And so I began, and we walked the streets. We have about 125 of us that every other Saturday, about first and third Saturdays of every month, we go walk the streets. We've taken on about 2,000 people. We have about 800 homes there, and we knock on their door, and we ask them two questions. How can I pray for you, and what can we do to help you make your life better? And we share the gospel with people. And I mean, we're having a ball doing it. And so I said to him, I said, listen, I'm 61 years old, I got gray hair, and I'm white. Is that going to bother you? And this man looked at me, and he said, not going to bother me. He said, I don't care if you're green. If you love us, we're going to love you back. And I said to him, I said, well, listen, I was thinking of something. I wanted to run something by you. What if we had live music and we brought this screen down, and I preached from the North Campus, but the other screen. He said, what? I said, no, I bring this screen down. He went, we're going to watch you on a screen. I said, well, that was kind of what I wanted to ask. What do you think? You think that'd fly? He goes, preacher, if that's all the same to you, if I'm just going to watch television, I think I'll just stay home and watch Creflo Dollar. I said, well, don't do that. Don't do that. Let's see if we can't figure something out. But see, let me tell you something. God right now is doing something. He's doing something in your life. And that's what he wants to do. See, when you see the selfishness of our culture, you begin to understand God has a purpose for your life and it will insult your flesh. And all of a sudden, it won't be your way anymore. Second thing is this, when you see the greatness of our calling, you'll see that God has a power that includes your faith. It says, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, here's what you need to know. This power produces change. When you look at the day of Pentecost, you see the day of change and you see it in Simon Peter's life. And before thousands, he puts his finger in their face. And he says, you crucified Jesus. That's the same guy, by the way, who hides his face when a young girl says, well, aren't you one of them? I recognize that Galilean accent. He said, no. And he swears I didn't know him. And then he does it again. And then he does it the third time. This is John. James and John, the sons of thunder. The ones that said to the Lord, Lord, do you think we ought to just call fire down from heaven? Lord, why don't we just nuke these folks till they glow and shoot them in the dark? I mean, that was kind of, this is the sons of thunder. Those sound like good deacons, don't they? John, but the change came about. After the Spirit comes, you know what they call John? The beloved disciple. You know why? Because there's been a change in his life. Let me tell you something about missions. Missions require change. Missions require schedule, priorities removed. Mission change does something within lifestyle. You know what every church needs? Every church needs two things. They need change and they need order. And what we need is order in our change, and we need change in our order. Now, change without order is chaos. And order without change is stagnation. So every church that grows begins to grow and begin to change. Let me tell you something. I'm standing here and I'm speaking to you tonight from the vantage point of a pastor, but we haven't always done that. We weren't always involved in missions. When I came to Idlewild years and years ago, we were giving about 0.5% to global missions across. That's pitiful. God began to do something. You knew he started in me. I started recognizing and seeing something. And I could walk through tonight and I could give you person after person after person in our church. I could talk to you about Joel Fauntleroy, who's in West Africa. I could talk about Rochelle Sperling. I could talk about people who are at Mercy Ships. I could talk about Yako and Amber, who's in Zambia. I could talk about Janice Sanchez and Steve. I could talk about Sean and Whitley. I could tell you about the Flukes. I could tell you about a man who was so afraid of getting in an airplane, he had to take medicine to even get in an airplane. And God said, listen, I'm going to do something. And I'm going to call you. And he could no longer stay. You know why he couldn't stay? Because he saw something. He saw the greatness of God's calling. And it included his faith. And it was a power that produced change. But it was also the power that produced courage. The power that produced courage. Every one of these disciples were persecuted for their faith. Every one of these disciples were put in prison. They were killed and they were beaten for their faith. Why? Because they knew that's what it cost. I don't know if you're familiar with Open Doors Ministry and Open Doors. Lord willing, we'll go with Open Doors Ministry in next year, 2016, and go to Egypt to minister to some persecuted pastors. Let me tell you something with those pastors. I'm not going to give. Now, they want me to come and give. Let me tell you something. I'm going to get. These guys know exactly what it means to live their life for the gospel. And can I just tell you something? The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And if you're not doing it here, don't export it. So missions isn't either or. It isn't like, well, we go over there or we stay here. No, we do both. Not everybody can go. I get that. God's not called everybody to leave. God's not called everybody to resign their jobs. But there's a couple of you tonight. There's some of you have to just listen for the Spirit's voice and watch for the seed of God to drop in your heart and plant something in your life. I served on the 8 years on our international mission board within my own denomination, Southern Baptist denomination. And let me tell you something. When all the persecution was going on at Yemen, the missionaries at Yemen, you know what they told us? Don't you dare bring us home. You know why? Because they went to die. Because they were going to go. And they were going to go and they were going to stay. Do you know what keeps people from missions besides self-centeredness? Fear. Look at this verse. You know it. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You know what he said? Go and make disciples. Now, the only commandment here, the commandment's not in going. This is really as you're going. The commandment is making disciples. And you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way to the end of the age, right? Lo, here's the deal. If you don't get go, you don't get lo. If you don't go for him, you can't claim the promise that he'll be with you. Because this power produces change. This power produces courage. I was in an airplane one time, Todd, and we lost an engine. It went boom. And I mean, tell you, I looked at Jenny. I said, I think this is it. All I could think of was something exploded underneath. And, man, we were rocking back and forth, and masks were falling down, and people were screaming, and they tried to get me to quit screaming, but people were screaming. And then finally the guy came on and said, we've lost an engine. We're going to circle back. We're going back to the airport. I'm just telling you, confession's good for the soul. It's bad for the reputation. But my heart was just... I mean, it was beating hard. And this lady looked at me and she said, aren't you a preacher? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, listen, don't you know when it's your time, it's your time? I said, lady, I don't want to be with you when it's your time. And then I got spiritual on her. I said, here's what you need to know. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, not 30,000 square feet in the air. So listen, I don't know what your fear is, but I can tell you this. This power produces compassion. This power produces courage. This power produces change. And God wants to call some of you to a faraway place. God wants you to head up a ministry. We begin asking people, what do you do and what do you want to do? We didn't start all at once. We talk about being in 38 schools, 38 inner city schools, most of them Title I schools. That didn't come overnight. It came with a vision. I love your pastor. You think you're tired now? You ought to hear his vision for this church. Yeah, I mean, listen, I'm telling you, Mary had a little lamb, grew to become a sheep, then became a Faith Baptist member and died from lack of sleep. You guys need to just buckle your pew belt. I mean, you're in for the ride of your life. This guy wants to take the gospel everywhere and start here. And you're going to get to just get a good physical if you plan on joining this church. I'm just telling you. I love your pastor for that. He loves souls. He loves it. It isn't about growth and about his ego. It's about taking the Great Commission to make it applicable. And that's what God wants you to do. But see, when you begin to see the selfishness of a culture, when you begin to see the greatness of God's calling, it not only insults your faith, it includes your faith. But I'll tell you something else. And I don't want you to miss this. When you see the lostness of our cities, you're going to see that God has a plan that invites your future. What do you see? The lostness of our cities. By this time tomorrow night, 2,756 girls under 16 will become pregnant in the United States. 27 children would die in poverty. 21 children would die because of guns. 2,739 children will be reported to authorities because they have been physically or sexually abused. In a 24-hour period in America, 100,000 children under age 10 will be on the streets without a home. 384 women will be raped. 1,500 abortions will be performed on the altar of convenience. 110 people will die of AIDS. And 36% of all United States marriages will be dealing with the trauma of infidelity. And by this time tomorrow night, a violent crime will have been committed every 37 seconds. Where are they going to go? I mean, is there hell one and hell two? There's not. They need the gospel. And God's calling you. God's calling me. And God's asking the question, what do you see? You remember that story Jesus told in Luke 10? Do you remember that story about the guy who got beat up? He tried to describe that in the church and in the world, there's three types of people. There's the beater-uppers. Then there's the passer-byers. And there's the picker-uppers. All of them operate on a different philosophy. That first philosophy is this. What's thine is mine. I think I'll take it. And the second one is what's mine is mine and what's thine is thine. You keep yours, I'll keep mine. And then the third one is this. What's thine is mine. What's mine is thine. You can have it. What's God calling you to do? I'm just asking, would you be willing to open your ears and open your eyes? He says here, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Now, I appreciate the textualization of this verse. I really do. We say today, Jerusalem's our community. Well, we want to take our community for Christ. The Tampa Bay area, Newport Rich area, all that, that's your community. And then there's the Judea. That's your country. That's Florida. That's the United States. Then there's the Samaria. That's the North America. And then there's the uttermost. So we have our community, we have our country, we have our continent, we have our creation. Take the gospel. I appreciate the contextualization, but let me tell you what Luke meant when he wrote this. He meant Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. What he's saying is this. We are the uttermost. And you may be here as a teacher, or as an architect, or as a waitress, or as a coach, or a lawyer, or a doctor, or a homemaker. But God is saying to you, what is it you see? What is it you see? What do you see? Let me close with this. In 1993, there was a journalist by the name of Kevin Carter. Kevin Carter shot a picture in Sudan. He went over there to see the apartheid. He went over there to see the tragedy of famine in the land. And he took a picture. And that picture was a picture of a vulture on one end. And it was a picture of a little baby. He was with a friend. They had flown in to drop off some food and supplies. The mama didn't just leave that baby. The mama was at the plane. This is heading toward a feeding trough. This baby is heading towards the feeding trough. And there's this vulture behind. Kevin Carter gets his camera. And Kevin Carter takes about 20 minutes to set it up. He wants the light to be just right. He's got in his mind what he wants to see. And in March of 1993, he snaps his picture. He chases the bird off. He gets the baby back to his mama. And in 1994, he was presented with the Pulitzer Prize Award of Photography. The New York Times reported as they showed this picture, and here's what the New York Times said. We don't know what happened to this baby. And why would a photographer set something up and take all the time to take a picture? Didn't he see the baby? And everybody began to just weigh in. And they weighed in. And they criticized Kevin Carter. Kevin Carter was already going through some mental and some emotional and some tough times, not only with his marriage, but in July of 1994, Kevin Carter took his own life. And everybody was asking the question, whatever happened to the baby? Boy, didn't you see the baby? Somebody should have been saying, did anybody see Kevin Carter? Because Kevin Carter, who was already hurting, when he began to read all the emails and all the things that came at him in 1994, he felt like people were blaming him for this baby. What do you see? What did Kevin Carter see? He took a picture. He got an award. But Kevin Carter's soul was somewhere beating endless, dateless time somewhere.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.